funny how we assume situations. They're not always what you think they're going to be. So that was quite funny. I recently spoke, I think it was back in Westwood, about things that I've learned in the last 44 years of being a born-again believer. And there's one thing that is, I can't explain, and it's simply this, is I don't know why God does certain things at certain times. I don't know why certain things happen. I don't know why situations arise. Because I was thinking, if it was me, I wouldn't allow that to happen. I can't explain some of those things. I can't explain why some people get healed, some people don't get healed. Some people get delivered, some people don't get delivered. I don't know why these things happen. But what I do know, in whatever the situation, it's paramount that we stand in faith. Whatever the situation, we have to be in a position of faith. Because God is sovereign. And God is looking to more than just the moment. It says in James 1:2-4, consider it pure joy. Do you like joy?
Yes.
Okay. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. And just getting into the Greek, his name wasn't actually James, it was Jacob. It's a mistranslation from the word Yakovos, which is still used today. But he was one of Jesus' brothers who didn't really believe that he was the Messiah till after the resurrection. But he says this, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What that tells us is there's going to be trials and there's going to be tests and there's going to be tests of your faith. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, I don't think we rejoice when we go through trials, but we know that we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through difficulty. God wants us to build faith. The devil wants to destroy your faith. But we have to be in a position of faith. Now, Steve Huckett last week was talking about reaching your potential. Okay. We don't know how long we've got. We can't say, I'll do this in the next 10 years. I'm okay now. Reaching your potential where you should, and that's where you should be, knowing your calling and vision. But if you're going to reach to your potential, you're going to have to go through situations. If you look at any great footballer, and I'm not one of them, but if you look at any great footballer, they work and they practice and they have setbacks, they have injuries, they have all sorts of things. But they have to go through those situations to reach their potential. And God wants every one of you this morning to reach your potential. Quite often, and it's a term I often hear, is we want to be like the early church. We want to be like the early church. You want to be like the early church? How early? Do you want to be like the early church? And what people often mean is they want to see the miracles happen. They want to see this happen. They want the Acts 2:42 experience. All the believers together and had everything in common. No one was in need. Many miracles was happening. And it says everyone was filled with awe. Okay, we need to be filled with awe. That word awe in Greek is actually phobos, which actually means fear, but it's not the fear, terrifying, it's wonder. Incredible things that God was doing, that every soul was, and that's what we want. We want to be there, that's where we want to be. And so by Acts 2:42, it's going great guns. And then you get to Acts 5. You get to Acts 5, the unity, the sharing, everything suddenly goes a little bit out the window with Ananias and Sapphira. And you know, I don't hear many messages preached on Ananias and Sapphira. It's not top of the list. But it's not about money. It's about pride. It's about status. It's about pretending what you're not. And it's about deceiving and lying to the Holy Spirit. So when we get to Acts 5, the mood starts to change a bit within the early church. And it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And then it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. That was the place where Jesus taught within the temple area, Solomon's colonnade. It's where the early church met. It's where they gathered. It was a public place. It wasn't locked away in a little room. It was where people were. People could see. And it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord. It says men, but men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So even when there's fear, people are joining them. And we don't know how many there was, but it says in Acts 4 it's about 5,000. Probably much more. I did a little bit of look at Solomon's colony. It says they're all on sofa. It says, Rejoinia. And people, and now because you rival, if you're going to really Acts, it's world with apostles. Open the doors, he said. Come about God. They must preach about. The Sanhedrin, okay, you're not to speak in the name of Jesus. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, by what name are you doing these things? And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said, then know this, you and the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. There was a man healed, and they didn't like it. And it says, because of the name of Jesus. And what is very interesting is that the religious rulers identified very quickly where the power was. The power was in the name of Jesus. And they thought, if we can stop them talking in the name of Jesus, we will stop this movement. Now, there's a lesson there for us. You can talk about God. You can talk about church. You can talk about everything. But it's the name of Jesus. Do not stop talking about the name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. The name that everyone will bow to. There is power. Power in the name of Jesus. The religious rulers recognized that. They tried to stop it. And Peter said, nah, we're not going to stop. We can't stop because we've seen this truth. And so they get, and then the next event is that Stephen, who was just a deacon at that time, was doing incredible things. He was doing incredible things, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just up to the elders to do stuff. All of you have a gift and calling, and all of you are filled with the same Holy Spirit. Stephen wasn't one of the apostles. He was one of the seven. And he was doing incredible things. And he gets put to death. And then by Acts 12, it's interesting because when you read Acts, you think, well, this happened in May. This probably happened in June. This probably happened a year later. By the time we get to Acts 12, we're nearly 10 years on from the resurrection of Jesus. And we know this because it was around that time that Herod died, and that was AD 44. So can you see the time span? It's we live in a very instant, it's going to happen, boom, 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 boom. If it doesn't happen in the next month, but it's God's timing. And it says this, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some that belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. Now, this is another event that happens. This was James, the brother of John, one of the 12. And I bet you when he was in prison, they were thinking, okay, the angels are going to come. They're going to get him out as before. But it didn't happen. Why did that happen? I don't know. I don't know what they were feeling at that time. And how their faith was being tested as one of the inner circle was suddenly no longer with them. And why did this happen? And why were they let out before? You have all those questions, which is only natural. Only natural. And then it says in Acts 12, 3 to 17, when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to see Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of soldiers, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial. So he was in prison, highly guarded. And what are they thinking? Is there any hope for Peter? Is there any hope for Peter? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God to release him. The church was praying for God to release him. And after James, they were probably thinking, don't know how this is going to go, we better pray. Whatever the situation, we have to pray. We have to pray. It says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood guards at the entrance. So it's not looking like it's going to be a quick getaway, does it? I mean, he's pretty much locked in there. And if I'm going to parallel this spiritually, you may feel in your life that you've got chains which are chaining you down. You feel like there's areas in your life which you are just not free, that you can't be free of. But you can be. Suddenly, I love the word suddenly, because you know what suddenly actually means? It means suddenly. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone around the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. This is amazing. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just having a vision. But this was really happening. An angel appeared and the chains fell off. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. You know, sometimes we underestimate the activity of God's angels. It says in Hebrews 1:14, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We don't worship angels. When John in Revelation was faced with an angel, he went to bow down. He said, well, get up. Don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you. But we underestimate the work and the activity of angels within the kingdom of God. And I know some people have had experiences of angels. I know Karen has. But we're part of the kingdom. And here an angel was sent. This is where it gets really interesting. When this had dawned on him, Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So they're praying for Peter to be released, and now Peter turns up. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. So he was basically shut out. So now Peter's got out of prison, but he can't get in the prayer meeting. He can't get in the prayer meeting. And explain, Peter is at the door. And what did those in the prayer meeting say? You're out of your mind. Don't be surprised at times when you pray and God does do things. Don't be surprised. There may have been bad experience, and bad experience can cause unbelief. But we always have a position of faith. Always have a position of faith. They said, "You're out of mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It's not him, it must be his angel. Can't be Peter, surely." Why do you doubt when you pray? But Peter kept knocking at the door. I mean, this must be really frustrating for him. Really frustrating. Yeah, the chains come out, the door's open, and you just can't get in. They opened the door and saw him and were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand and said to them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. So within 10 years of the early church, there'd been a real roller coaster of a moving of God, of great things happen, of real challenges, of real heartbreak, of disappointment, of prayers not being answered and prayers being answered. And I don't know, I mean, this is a question I have, why wasn't James released? You know, they were partners. They were partners in business. They came together as the inner circle. Why wasn't James released? Why was Peter released? Do you know, I don't know. But I know that God is sovereign God. And he has a purpose and he has a plan. And I don't know these questions. And I can't explain them. But what I do know is God looks at the eternal. He doesn't look at just now, because 10 years in our lifetime seems a long time, but he looks to eternity. And he is sovereign God. And I have to submit to that. And that's what is important. I don't know why these things happen, but the point is that when we have disappointments and setbacks, stand in faith. And you know, I adhere to people of this ball section. Can you imagine what it's like having Jesus cook for you? I mean, that must be the best food ever. What's the recipe, you know? And so they have breakfast with Jesus. And this is interesting. The resurrected body of Jesus had breakfast. The joy of food. The joy of food. And then, you know, we have this whole dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me not? Do you love me? All that goes on. And then there's this part here. And this is the picture that I have in my head, that Jesus and Peter are now walking along the sort of beach off the Sea of Galilee, probably away from the breakfast. They're all carrying on. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The disciple who Jesus loved was John. I mean, he loved them all. But in his gospel, John often refers to the one that he loved, meaning him. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" Got to remember, they went through the trauma of one of their own, being a traitor and a deceit. I mean, they had to cope with that as well. And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" I mean, Jesus had told Peter a lot of stuff, particularly about his life. And Jesus says, "What about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." In other words, my will, my ways are the right ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. But if it's my will for him to remain alive until I return, what is that for you? You must follow me. You must follow me. I find that quite striking, because that's the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. the power of God, the will of God. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us, Deuteronomy 29. We don't understand these things. We don't understand God's timing. What we know is that we are part of a kingdom. You must follow me. What's quite interesting, it says because of that, a rumor spread that this disciple was never going to die. That was never the case. All Jesus said is, if you want to remain alive, it's up to you. Until I return. Another point there, Jesus said, until I return. Do you know what that means? He's going to return. His word will not leave his mouth and return unfulfilled. He is going to return, for sure. Don't be surprised when suddenly, suddenly. John writes this, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down because he was there. We know that this testimony is true. He was there. He saw it. He witnessed it. He was there. I love this bit. Because there's parts of the Bible that we don't have, which I like to know. Paul talks about a letter to Laodicea. And he says to, you know, why don't you swap letters? We haven't got the letter to Laodicea. If anyone's got it, let me know. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them had been written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. Isn't that incredible? There's things that we don't really know, only the things that have been revealed to us. But the message is this, always stand in faith. We don't know why certain things happen at certain times. We can't explain that. But as Jesus said, you must follow me. And we must be a people who stand in faith at all times. Sometimes those prayers get answered. Sometimes they turn up at the door and start knocking. Let me in, let me in. But we don't know why. But we have to be a people of faith. And we stand in faith in the good times. We stand in faith in the difficult times, in the trials. But God allows these things that we may persevere and become mature. Hebrews 12 says this, and I'm going to finish on this one. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Not on God, on Jesus. The author and the perfecter of your faith. He is the author of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. Who for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? It was you. It was you. It was me. It was everybody around here. Those in Timbal's yard. Those in Timbal's yard. We used to, when we had life group, we used to meet over there every other time, didn't we? And we used to love being in there where all the people were. And my favourite time in Timbal's yard, we used to meet in the restaurant, in the big table. It looked a bit like the upper room. And we met there one Sunday morning when all the guests were having breakfast. And we bought bread from the artisan market. We had some red juice and wine or whatever. And we did a public breaking of bread and communion in the restaurant on a Sunday morning when everyone was there, which was one of my most exciting times being there. It was really good. Really, really liked that. And I thought, wow, this is a real testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, with the joy set before him, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. He sat down because tetelestai, it was completed. Sitting down indicates a completed work, nothing left. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord of all. We thank you that you died for us, that you endured the cross, scorning its shame. You took the pain, and by your blood, we have been forgiven and we have been set free. by your resurrection, we have eternal life. And we know it's about eternity. It's about the kingdom. And you are a God of eternity. You are a King of the kingdom. And so we look to you. So, Father, in all of our situations, we pray that we will be a people of faith, not looking at the what ifs, but looking to you, because you say, follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. And yeah, it's lovely just to read through those stories, isn't it? And just, imagine what it would be like to be there. But yeah, he's the same God. It's the same God that walks with us and talks with us and directs our lives. He's the way maker, in faith. I just wonder, maybe Chris, do you think we could have a final song? Yeah, that'd be great. Steve, yeah. And if I was wondering if there's anyone who would like prayer, there's an opportunity just to come and receive prayer as well. So if you come this morning and you've got something that you need prayer for.